Thank you, Lord.
That would be a sad day if we missed the glory of what God is doing, wouldn't it?
Amen.
Oh, but we're not going to miss it today. You already here? Already part of it? This should never happen here. It might once in a while, but it's very seldom that it would. Instruction about church. Not realizing, of course, that we are the church. It's not the building where we meet. A Sunday school teacher asked the children just before she dismissed them to go to church, "And why is it necessary to be quiet in church?" Annie replied, "Because people are sleeping." Not here. No, sirree. Too many good things are happening. I wouldn't want to nap and miss something. Now, this one I've pondered a lot because I remember when our son Jeremiah was pretty young and he used to notice when he was putting a service together and studying and seeking the word and notes and all of those sort of things. This is very typical of any of you that have ever perhaps done something like this, or Bill, if you get an opportunity to go and you get asked to share at a church and questions come up sometimes. A boy was watching his father, a pastor, write a sermon. "How do you know what to say?" he asked his dad. "Why, God tells me, of course." "Oh, then why do you keep crossing out lines?" I'll tell you, God never changes his mind. I'd just rather say, "Well, I guess I missed it." Anyway, this morning, I know there's a house full of testimonies. There's a buzzing in the atmosphere of the Holy Spirit. And just would like to hear from some of you this morning that might have a blessing or something God has done for you this week that would be a real encouragement to those that are here with you this morning. Somebody have a testimony? Good morning, fellas. Yes. Well, this morning for our opening scripture, this is... really think that this is very appropriate for this time of the year because we were in a store yesterday late afternoon in Keene and it was like being on the sidewalks of New York City. You didn't dare stop anywhere unless you get pushed over. People very hectic, very running, just running because they're running out of time if they only knew the kind of time they're running out of. But this is the word this morning from Isaiah chapter 26 and verse 3. And I'd like to read it out of the Amplified because this is very, very important. "You will guard him and keep him in perfect and constant peace, whose mind, both its inclination and its character, is stayed on you. Because he commits himself to you, leans on you, and hopes confidently in you." So who is it? Who is this person that God is going to guard and God is going to keep in perfect peace? Who is that person? Well, if this is you... See, here's a choice that we are faced with. The peace of God that passes all understanding is available. It's on the inside of us by the person of the Holy Spirit. But you see, it has to do with whose mind, both in its inclination and character, has stayed on the Lord. Do you know, as soon as you get caught up in a circumstance, then we start looking at the circumstances, we start looking at the situation, we get our eyes off the Lord, then our mind wants to start doing things and taking us places it ought not to go. Because Bill just said that, so, you know, this is so timely because our minds can change just that quick. Well, mine can. I can't answer for you guys. But our thoughts, we had some words about our thoughts last week when we were here together. But this thing about peace, that's on the inside. It's not on the outside around us. The peace is on the inside. But it's connected with our thoughts as well. If our mind, if our thoughts are focused on the Lord, there is a perfect peace that's on the inside. Fill us your testimony this morning. We have to shut our ears off to some things that are going like this in our ears. And sometimes they might be people close to you. But to maintain that peace, it's so important that we stay focused on the things of the Lord, because if we don't, what happens to the peace? It's still there, we're just not enjoying the benefits of it. And then you get into anxiety, fear, worry, cares, concerns, and then where did your peace go? Louise, you're going to do awesome on that driver's lesson. You are going to be so amazed when you see how awesome you did, and you'll say, I don't know why I sweated that. That was nothing. That was a piece of cake. Take me out. Let me drive again. I'll do it again.
I'm still reading the manual.
Hey, we got one right here, too. Like, we're going to read it. It's good. But that's an example is because the word trust, we kind of throw that around a little bit. But really what it means is to lean on, to hope confidently in. And when we say we're trusting the Lord, that means that the first place that we release our trust is in Him. Not in our wives, not in our husbands, not in our friends, not in our brothers and sisters in the body. Our number one trust needs to be in God, because His peace is perfect. It isn't going to be here today, gone tomorrow, here now, gone by noon. Maybe show up on Thursday if you've been a really good person all week long. You might find it that day, but surely. But it doesn't vary. So learning where to keep our minds focused, especially if you have a lot of thinking time and times where you might have idle time, because that's where our minds can start entertaining other things. This is very important this time of the year, to keep our minds going where that which is the most important. And also, at the end of this, I have two brief announcements. One is our annual Candlelight Christmas Eve service. We certainly, those of you that maybe weren't here last year or whatever, every year we have a Candlelight Christmas Eve service, and we have light snacks and goodies downstairs afterwards in a time of fellowship. And usually the upstairs part of the service is about an hour, but there's no time limit downstairs. Because unless Charlena turns out the lights and sends you all home, you know, it's her fault if you stay until midnight. So. And 7 o'clock, we have a candlelight prayer and communion service, and that's upstairs. And that's very nice, because there's a lot of things coming in this new year, and it's important that whomever is inspired by the Lord to be here to join with us, that's a very important time as we see the new year coming. We always do it early enough, so if you have other plans or activities New Year's Eve, there's plenty of time. So those two things. And also, a testimony that I have is an opportunity to go to Wells River up near St. Johnsbury this coming Friday evening and speak at a Christian men's fellowship dinner, and it's comprised of approximately 10 other churches in the area in the Northeast Kingdom. And I'm excited about that. I've been asked to share from my book and missions trips and what the Lord has done in my life, and will hopefully go to be an encouragement to the brothers and sisters that come. So if you happen to think, pray that God will continue to help clarify things, because I'm already, my mind is going in a lot of directions like yours is, Bill, when you get a chance to speak. And well, how's this going to work? God will take care of that. So thank you, and enjoy your huggy break. Oh, one more thing. Just when you think it's finished, it isn't. Pastor Sherrard is doing the annual Christmas children's program in Talabati. And a couple years, we sent shoeboxes and found that by the time they reached the port of entry in India, some very bad things happened. People were opening them up and stealing things out of them, and the kids never got what was sent. So the last couple of years here, we've just picked Sherrard's Bible school children, or the Sunday school kids, and we helped because we have eyes on the ground and people there that know what the kids need. And today, keep that in mind if God touches your heart about helping the kids. He wants to help 10 widows, and this the last count was around 150 kids. And he's released his faith for $1,000. Now, I know to us that sounds like a lot of money. To God, it's nothing. And we have a couple hundred dollars towards that. But if you want to do something for kids, you didn't get in on Angel Tree, or you didn't maybe do the Operation Blessing Shoebox, here's an opportunity for you to be involved with that if you'd like to. And if you do, let me know, and we'll make sure that whatever funding we have will be made available in time for them to buy Christmas presents for the kids. Okay, huggy break. The lyrics to that song of praise that we just did, I'd like you to think about it from a different perspective as well, and that is that the person that you're sitting beside or in front of or behind of in the body of Christ, God works through his people. You're his beloveds. And when things are tough, it's wonderful to know that God has placed a brother or sister in your life. It might be your husband, it might be your wife, it might be someone else in the body of Christ. But in a time of need, it's so wonderful to know that you're never alone. God is hard to see because he's spirit and you can't see him. But your brothers and sisters put a face on him. Someone that's tangible and real that you can reach out and touch in a time of need. And how important that is in the body of Christ, because it's about relationships. Vertical with the Heavenly Father, horizontal with one another. In the last part, help me know that you are near. When you're having a hard time, one of the ways that God helps you to know that he's near is those he sends to you to pray for you, to encourage you, to help you, to bring his grace and his mercy and compassion to you. And always to remind us that even though we can't literally see him, we see him in one. And we have his word as well. And a scripture came to mind as we were nearing the end of that. And this is something that God reminded Joshua. Joshua was one of the two, Joshua and Caleb, that actually entered the land of Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, because they had faith to believe that God was leading them. They had faith to believe that a land they'd never seen, a land they'd never entered, they only heard about it, that it would be unlike any place they had ever been before. When the 10 spies went in to spy out the land, or 12 actually, and they looked, and 10's hearts were gripped with fear. God, you must have made a mistake. There's no way that we can go in and possess this land and occupy it. Did you know that you sent us into a world filled with giants? They'll squash us like grasshoppers. We have no chance. What kind of God are you that would do something like that to us. Joshua and Caleb came back looking at Joshua and said, man, if God gave us the land, hey, nothing's going to stop us. Even our enemies are going to be delivered into our hands. Well, you know, the kingdom of God has been delivered unto us. And all the giants that you encounter or that you face in your life have already been defeated by Jesus Christ at the cross. And you can rightly proclaim your victory, your deliverance, your healing, your wholeness, your joy, your peace. God has already given us all things that pertain to life. And wherever He sends you, wherever He places you, you need to start seeing yourselves as how God sees you, as winners, as overcomers, as more than conquerors through Christ who loved you and gave Himself for you. There is nothing outside of Christ that you can't do, because the greater one dwells within you. Greater is He that's in us than he that's in the world. And the Lord would remind us today of that very fact. Jesus was God in an earth suit. If you want to know more like what God is like, study Jesus. Study His ministry. Study His parables. Take His word and hold it close to your heart. If you want to know what's in the heart of God, look at Jesus. Everything that Jesus did was the Father in Him doing the work. Jesus said that Himself. And today, I want to bring us to the last portion of Colossians 1:10. And Paul prayed that we would increase in the knowledge of God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. And I want to talk about a little difference here, but it's very important. There's two kinds of knowledge. There's a sense knowledge, that which we can mentally comprehend or understand by our own natural man of understanding. But there's another kind of knowledge that comes through those things that the Holy Spirit reveals to us. It's like Jesus' parables. There's a sense knowledge that He just lays out an example. A parable is like a physical example, but it illustrates a spiritual truth. But we don't have the knowledge of what the parable means without the Holy Spirit giving us revelation. And that's a very important difference. So increasing in the knowledge of God isn't just a sense knowledge of Him. We need a revelation knowledge of who He is, and that comes by way of the Holy Spirit. It's not just gathering information about Him like people do when they write a biography. A lot of books are written about another person, and you can read all that information, read all the facts about that person's life, and all you're going to have is someone else's knowledge of that person. Or they've made some things available to you that tell you what that person was like or who that person was like. But until you get to take the time and get to know that person for yourself, you don't really know that person. So we have a process that takes place. And these three words are important, not only in this teaching, but when it comes to knowing our Heavenly Father better. We have information. We can gather information about God from multiple sources. Then you have revelation, which is revealed knowledge by the Holy Spirit, whom you all have as believers dwelling on the inside of you. And that will produce transformation. Information, revelation, transformation. That's a process that God works in each one of us. And it starts when we first come to know him as our Lord and Savior. The process has begun. And now through the scriptures, through Christian television, Christian radio stations, good preachers and teachers, and there's just multitudes of information and sources of information available about our Heavenly Father. See, he's God before we know him. But once we know him, he becomes Abba Father, dear Daddy God. If you were looking to know someone or gather information, this process begins something like this. Talk to or interview that person's friends or neighbors or family members, employees, because you're gathering all the facts about a person. When our son, as he was being considered for his new job in Hagerstown, Maryland, we had a visit by the FBI. We knew that this was going to happen. They were gathering information about him to see if he was trustworthy, because he would be handling top secret government information with his computer work that he does as a government contractor now. They don't just let anybody have access to a lot of the information that our government shares with other nations or within their own agencies. So the FBI did a background investigation. And every place that he was known, that FBI agent went there. And he asked questions. And he took notes. And we do the same thing. We find out about one another by asking questions. We get to know that person. You can't just read a book about somebody. It's like the book I wrote. You all know me, but to people who don't, the beginning of that book is my testimony of what happened in my life, what my life was like before Christ and what God has done with it since. But throughout that book, I've introduced you to my Heavenly Father and all the things that I personally testified and bore witness of seeing him do. And the confidence and the unshakable faith that I have in a God that I cannot see. But I can see what he does. I can see what he's done. And there's not one of you in here. You could beat me until there's not a breath of life out of me. And you could never, ever shut me up about testifying of how great our God is. I know what he did in my life. And I know what he's still doing. And I know that we're just entering our glory days. It's not over. We're all a work in progress. And your best days are yet ahead. All the years that you've been a Christian are all preparation for the days that we're entering into now. And now is the time to refresh ourselves and really making sure that we know whom we're speaking about. Because you see, no matter how much information we have, that's a substitute for who the real God is. How does that happen? How do you end up with the person you married? Did you just throw your names in a hat and says, "Woohoo, you're mine"? Sometimes before I was saved, the thought entered my mind is forget the hat and forget all of that. But we get to know by developing that relationship with God. Just getting saved is the beginning. And if we didn't learn anything more and we checked out all of a sudden, we've gained everything really. But for most of us, we're still here. Actually, all of us sitting here are still here. How's that? Not most of us. If you're sleeping, well then. Everybody stand up and shake it off. There are things in getting to know one another that are important, because trust is a huge issue. A lot of people are reluctant to trust God with their lives and the affairs of their lives because they base it on earthly relationships so often. I can't tell you the numbers of people that I've had the opportunity to talk with that said, I just can't trust God. If you knew what my father was like. I said, are you born again? Oh yes, absolutely. Then what does it matter what your father was like? My Bible says, you died. Get over it. You have a new life now. You can't be hanging on to the things of the past. Either you're a new creation according to that banner, the Word of God, 2 Corinthians 5:17, or you're not. Why should the God who saved you, that would keep your butt out of the flames of hell, and you can't trust him with your job, you can't trust him with your finances, you can't trust him to make you choose the right direction or give you the opportunity to choose the right direction in life, and you can't trust him because of the way your father was? See, either you're believing more in what your father was like, and you're showing doubt and unbelief in what your heavenly father's like. Now, that's a hard word, I know that. But I had to deal with it too. My father beat me 3 ways of foolish. He almost succeeded. Now I'm a fool for Christ, and he never lived to see the day I could torment him. But this is important. Because if we don't really know him, only because we limit based on past circumstances or past relationships with people, you will never get to know the God of this Bible. Did you know? Did you ever read your Bible from God's perspective? Or did you always look on the receiving end of it as the law? But did you ever take the moment to consider, whenever you read scripture, what was in God's heart when he spoke those words? What was in his heart was his absolute, unconditional, unwavering, never changing love for you. Did you ever see Jesus harm anyone? Did you ever see Jesus kill anybody? Jesus said, I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you've seen my Father. The way he ministered to people. The way, at times, he took people aside to avoid public humiliation. He took the time for each person who came to him. When I think about relationships, I often bring this up because in our marriages, our marriage is a mystery in the scriptures, because it's really a portrayal, if you will, of the relationship of the body of Christ with Christ. And how we treat one another in our marriages is really a true reflection of how we treat Christ. That's the mystery of a marriage. If we're ragging on one another, tearing each other down, that's what we're doing to Jesus. Because that's the significance of what marriage is. It's the image of. It's man's best. In God's eyes, marriage is the best example that he's given us the opportunity to live out that represents his kingdom. We is his bride, and he is the bridegroom. And so it isn't just your wife that you're married to. She's your sister in Christ. And that's not just your husband. That's your brother in Christ. Well, how does all this knowledge come? We have God's word. Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. When we read, we're reading what God spoke as though he were sitting in the room with us. And his heart is so filled with love for each one of us. It's amazing. I think of all of the writers that I spend time reading. The Gospel of John, for me, is really the one that I favor. I love them all, but John, the reason I like John so much is because out of all of the disciples, John had the greatest revelation of the love of God. And he wrote about it. It was revealed to him by the Spirit. And he wrote the epistles. You can't read 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John and not see how much he realized the Lord loved him. I want more of that revelation so that I can love others as he loves me. I've learned to let a lot of things go that don't amount to a hill of beans because God lets them go. What do you think grace is? What do you think mercy is? What do you think compassion is? My biggest accusation, and I get in trouble for it, is because I just teach people the unconditional love of God. Imagine that. You can put that on my tombstone one day if I have one. I really don't need one. It only needs to be really small. Why seek ye the living among the dead? He's not here. He's risen. I've learned in a marriage what makes my wife happy. And she's still a mystery after 35 years, so you husbands don't think you've arrived yet. I've learned some things that have the opposite effect that she's not happy with. I've learned the things that break her heart or make her sad. But I didn't know those things before we got married. That came afterwards. And now we're in this marriage. We're growing together. You're in a marriage with Christ and you're growing together with him. And so the example of a marriage is the perspective that I want to present to you to consider about increasing in the knowledge of God is you increase in the knowledge of each other in a marriage. What is she like? Diamonds. What does she dislike? I never buy Faith any clothes. Wisdom. Increasing in the knowledge of my sweetie. That's okay, maybe she'll be having a bad day and play the CD on the way to work. But that's so true. And it's the same with the Lord. In our walk with him, we learn what pleases him, we learn what doesn't, whether it's our manners, our attitudes, our motives. I can tell you one thing, Jesus Christ is more concerned about the motive of our heart than the act of actually doing something. And that's huge. You know, because we can all fool each other on the outside. We can do all the right things and clap our hands at the same beat and do all those neat things that Christian people do, but what's going on in here? See, that's the part that the Lord looks upon. Man looks on the countenance, but God looks on the heart. And so, I have to share this with you, and I have once or twice before, but Faith told me a really, really long time ago when we first got married, and that was in 1977. To me, that seems like a long time ago. And she said, if I ever start, as I get older and I start getting more like my mother, would you please tell me? So I was a glutton for that. And I would just quietly observe and let her know every time she began to say something like her mom or act like her mom, and I'd say, Faith, you're acting like your mother again. And finally one night, just before we went to bed, and that's not a good time to have an altercation. More wisdom. I said it once too many times. And it's a bit humorous to talk about it, but yet it illustrated a point. And when she told me, because a lot of times, you wives, you know, somebody says, what's wrong with you? Nothing. And you carry it for months. Nothing's wrong. We men, we just brush it off and get over it and move on. You guys hang on to stuff for years. Come on, you know that's true. I'm so thankful God doesn't hang on to things for years, aren't you? But anyway, so she said, you just keep telling me I'm like your mom. And I said, yeah, but you told me to. Yeah, but it's all the time. And so I said, okay. Then from this night forward, I will never say that again. And I never have. And it's so easy to change. It is so easy to change. But what I've discovered is that the Lord doesn't make us change. But if we let His Spirit work in us, we do change. But one of the problems is in a relationship is we spend all our time focused on changing the other person or asking God to do it for us. Get God to do our dirty work. Lord, you change her. Lord, you change him. And God says, I ain't having no part of that. I want to change you. And I found that in this increasing in our knowledge of how God operates by His Spirit, each one of us deals personally in our relationship with the Lord. Your walk is different than somebody else's perhaps, but God deals with us individually. And it is so wonderful when we know by the Holy Spirit that something's not right, that we need to change. It's a simple matter of, yes, Lord, I will. Because you've enabled me to. You've empowered me to. You've given me promises that if I will allow your Spirit to conform me more into the likeness of Christ, change is easy because the Father has the likeness of His Son as the image. Did you know that that's the pattern that God uses? It's like when you make a recipe and you make cupcakes or cookies, and sometimes you have a little cookie cutter that you cut them all out in so they all look the same. Well, God has a cookie cutter for your life. He looks to Christ as the image that He patterned your life after. So why would you be afraid of trusting God anymore when ultimately all He really wants to do is to make you more like Himself? Isn't that awesome? Because He has our best interests in His heart. A quality of life that we never knew was possible. And He works by His Spirit. I want to carry this on in a few weeks. I'm going to stop right now because next week we're going to have communion service together. It's the week before Christmas, and the Lord has been dealing with me about the importance of this. We do at the candlelight service on New Year's Eve, but it's important as a body. I believe that we would almost have to be spiritually blind to not see how the Lord is knitting us and wooing us and drawing us together. Each week we come, it's in the atmosphere here. You just so aware of His presence. And even though it isn't always outward and flashy and all that, God is more interested in what's going on in your hearts. And that's the wooing and the drawing together that I've been seeing, because I've always, as it gets near this time of the year, I began seeking the Lord. Lord, what will the new year be like? What would you have us to be like as a church? What do you want us to do? What's your vision? What's your purpose for us even being here? What should we anticipate coming into a new year? Last year it was draw near, hold fast, and don't waver. I don't know what it is yet. But the beginning of it I like. It's the drawing together. It's the gathering together, if you will, of the believers that are really serious in their walk with God, because I believe we're going to have an awesome, awesome year ahead. For the good, not for the bad. We hear enough bad news. You can turn that off on your TVs and radios and cancel some bad news newspapers. But the good news is God is wooing us and drawing us together into a more intimate relationship with Him. Because whether you realize it or not, we are His bride. And all that He's doing in our lives is so precious and so wonderful. So, communion will come right in the middle of this teaching next week, and that'll be a very special morning for us, and you certainly can come with an expectation and an anticipation of seeing God's Spirit being poured out more and more upon you and in you and through you to reach out and touch others around you who, at this time of the year, many are very sad, many are depressed, many people are hurting around us, people that we know. But God has equipped us and enabled us if we'll just make ourselves available to Him. Set your heart that you want to be used by the Lord. And He probably won't send you to Africa, so I'll go. If He sent someone there, I'd go. I've been there once and it was okay. Spent a month there and I came home alive. I want to pray for those of you that want prayer this morning.